السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا مرحبا. A warm and hearty welcome to the program Covered Pearls with me, Zakira Ansermia. This program is coming from Durban, KwaZulu-Natal, South Africa. I hope that you will enjoy being in our company for the next hour, inshallah. A brand new program today, in that we have totally transformed the program. And inshallah, for you to know all about that, you have to keep it locked on for the next hour. What you can expect on this program today is, to start off, we will do the tafsir of Surah Nur, inshallah. That is how we will be starting off our program every week from this week on, inshallah, with a snippet of tafsir from Surah Nur. Sometimes it will be a bit longer and sometimes a bit shorter, depending on whether we have interviews or not. But nevertheless, we will be discussing Surah Nur on this program. And thereafter, it will be followed up by a dars from the book, a lesson from the book, Flowers for Women. Yes, so in our normal female masail segment, that is what you can expect. This book, Flowers for Women, was written by a sister. It was then edited and translated by Mufti Afzal, Mulana Afzal Hussain Ilyas, Hafizahullah. So it will be great for you to go out and get yourself a book, a copy of this book if you like, and you can then follow me while we do the translation and while we do the explanation of this book. The name again, Flowers for Women. So that's what you can expect in the second segment of the program. Right now though, it's time for us to go for a quick nasheed break, and when we return on the other side of the nasheed break, inshallah, stay tuned for the tafsir of Surah Nur. For the break, we are doing the tafsir of Surah Nur on this segment of the program. I do apologize for the bit of a croaky voice. I do have a bit of a cold and I do request the du'as of the listeners, but inshallah, let's start with the tafsir of this beautiful surah. Now I must mention that it took me a while to actually find a surah that I was passionate about to share with the Muslimas on the show, because I felt that it needed to be something that was going to be relevant to a Muslima, something that they would really feel inspired by. And once I went through the tafsir of the surah, I thought, subhanallah, how beautiful. There was just so many things that stood out in the tafsir of the surah, and alhamdulillah, when you are able to understand the entire Quran, it really does make a difference to you, in that there are certain surahs that just stand out more than others. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant every ummati the ability to be able to understand the entire Quran. The message from the Quran is indeed one that we need to carry with us till the day of Qiyamah. So starting off with this surah then, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul 'uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Rabbi zidni 'ilma warzuqni fahma. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. The importance of Surah Nur. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off the surah saying, Suratun anzalnaha wa faradnaha wa anzalna fiha ayatin bayyinat la'allakum tadhakkarun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off the surah with the word suratun. He did not say al-surah, but rather suratun. Now when we look at this, and we have studied a bit of Arabic, we will notice that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to draw our attention to something, then He uses a different format unlike the normal one. So in general, when we want to specify something, we would say the in English. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to draw our attention to something, then He does not use the genitive the, but rather He says a surah. A surah, why? Because here Allah is pointing out the high esteem in which He holds the surah. Not to say that other surahs aren't important, but this surah has many lessons for us to learn from it. Allah says, أَنزَلْنَاهَا, we have revealed it, وَفَرَضْنَاهَا, and we have enjoined it upon you. The scholars Mujahid and Qatada say that this means we have explained what is lawful and unlawful with regards to the commandments and the prohibitions and the prescribed punishment. Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi says that those who read faradnaha say that it means we have enjoined them upon you and those who come after you. And again Allah says, وَأَنزَلْنَا فِيهَا آيَاتٍ بَيِّنَاتٍ. So many of us may ask, why the repetition? Well, the reason for that, the scholars tell us, is for takhsis and tafkhim and takhsis. So the first one would be for the general. We have made the general things fard upon you and specific to this surah. There are certain rulings, such as the rulings of hijab, lowering the gaze. Allah tells us what is the aura of a male, the aura of a female, the rules of fornication, the rules of adultery, etc. So Allah says, again, وَأَنزَلْنَا فِيهَا for تَخْصِيص, to specify. We have revealed in it, in this Quran, آيَاتٍ بَيِّنَاتٍ, clear آيَات. Clear verses which are explicitly explained. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. And subhanAllah, when we look at this word, we realize how many times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ends off many verses like this, where He says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَفْقَهُونَ, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is repeatedly reminding us the reason for Him sending this Quran to us. It's so that we may understand His message. It's so that we may take a lesson from this message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent us in the form of the Quran. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to the main discussion for this first part of the surah. Allah says, and in the next few ayat, this discussion will continue. So Allah says, الزَّانِيَةُ وَالزَّانِي فَاجْلِدُوا كُلَّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمَا مِئَةَ جَلْدًا. That the zaniya and the zani, the male fornicator and the female fornicator, فَاجْلِدُوا كُلَّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمَا. So, lash each one of them, مِئَةَ جَلْدًا, 100 lashes. Now when we say the male and the female fornicator, let us make the quick distinction between a fornicator and an adulterer. A fornicator is one who is unmarried, so both parties in this act are unmarried persons, and an adulterer and adulteress are both married people. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the unmarried person says, punishment for illegally becoming intimate with another unmarried woman is that he should be lashed 100 lashes. This ayah contains the ruling on the law of the retaliation for a person who commits this act, and details are given for its punishment. Such a person is either unmarried or married, in this case unmarried. He will be given the following punishment, and in this, some of the scholars tell us that he will also be given taghribu am, that is, he will be excommunicated or boycotted from his people for an entire year. For this to be done, the discretion of the qadi or the imam of that time or the mufti in our case would have to be applied. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu and Zayd bin Khalid al-Juhani radiallahu anhu have mentioned in a hadith about the two Bedouins who came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and one of them said, O Messenger of Allah, this son of mine was employed by this man and he committed zina with this man's wife. I paid a ransom with him, pointing at a slave, on behalf of my son, of 100 sheep and this one slave girl. But when I asked the people of knowledge, they said that my son should be given 100 lashes and banished for a year, and this man's wife should be stoned to death. The Messenger of Allah then replied, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِي لَقْضَيْتُ بَيْنَهُمَا بِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ. So, this is basically, my beloved listeners, the sababun nuzul for the surah. The reason that this particular verse of the surah was revealed. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لَأَقْضِيَنَّ بَيْنَكُمَا بِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ, that hold on, wait a minute, let me pass a judgment and ruling with regards to these two according to the book of Allah, that is the Quran. So he turned to the man and he said, الْوَلِيدَةُ وَالْغَنَمُ رَدٌ عَلَيْكَ, the slave girl and the sheep should now be returned to you. وَأَلَبْنِكْ جَلْدُ مِئَةٍ وَتَغْرِيبُ عَامٍ, and yes, your son would have to get the 100 lashes and he will be excommunicated or banished for a year. وَغْدُ يَا أُنَيْسِ, and Unais, tomorrow go and bring to me his wife. Right? So then when the wife finally came in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's presence, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked her if indeed she had committed the sin, and when she confessed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Unais radiallahu anhu, now the stoning against this woman can be carried out, as the ruling is that for a married person, this married person should be stoned to death. Now the ayah on rajam, as we call it, the stoning to death of a married person who commits zina, was made mansukh. It was cancelled, and therefore people like Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu were afraid that someday people may not know about this and this ruling may become outdated. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam assured him that this ruling would never become outdated, as they made a point of practicing upon it and letting others know why it was practiced upon and the ruling behind this practice. Stoning is something that is prescribed in the book of Allah for the person, whether it be man and woman, who commits this act of zina. If he or she is married, if decisive evidence is produced, or if pregnancy results thereof, or if the person confesses. In all the above situations, the person will be stoned to death. Let's go on to the next part of the ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَأْخُذْكُمْ بِهِمَا رَأْفَةٌ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ, and pity should not withhold you in their case in a punishment prescribed by Allah. So, when we say وَلَا تَأْخُذْكُمْ بِهِمَا رَأْفَةٌ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ, what we mean is, رَأْفَة is this sense of compassion that comes into a person's heart. Now this is with regards to the ruling of giving a rajam to the person who has committed zina, or giving the lashes to the person who has committed zina. Now one thing we must remember is, and this we learned clearly from the incident of Umar radiallahu anhu, where it was mentioned that a lady from the Muzayna tribe had committed zina. She was married and she came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, O Prophet of Allah, I have committed zina. The Prophet ﷺ continuously turned away from her until she continuously repeated herself and said, I want the punishment to be carried out here as I don't want the punishment of the hereafter. O Prophet of Allah, please listen to me. And on hearing this, the Prophet of Allah ﷺ then said, she was already pregnant, and the Prophet ﷺ then told her, come back once you have given birth to the child. Again, let's look at this, my beloved listeners. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taught us a great lesson here, and a lesson which, as Muslims, we need to hold our heads up high and tell others about these lessons that the Quran teaches us. The child was innocent, as the child did not ask to come into this world from the act of zina. So the child was innocent in all of this. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not implicate the child in that, he did not say that she should be killed, or she should be pelted, she should be stoned while the child was still within her. No, the child was, she gave birth, and in some narrations the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent her back and said, suckle your child, and once your child is off the breast, and once the child has been fully suckled and the child can eat solids, now come back to me and I will carry out this act. Again, the compassion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the human human tendency of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he showed here, that Islam is not barbaric. Islam does not simply want to carry out the rulings against people in such a manner that it's just to kill them. No, but rather this lady came and she cried before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saying she wanted this because these people had the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their bosoms. These people knew that if this punishment was not carried up against them here, then they would have a much more severe punishment in the akhirah to face. And when this lady was being pelted and a drop of her blood touched the garments of Umar radiallahu anhu, and he shirked away and he made some comment, an improper comment with regards to blood touching his clothes, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam immediately stopped him and immediately reprimanded him and said, "Oh Umar, if this lady's tawbah had to be distributed amongst all the people, amongst all the people of Medina, all their sins would be forgiven." So when this ayah tells us, "Ya wala ta'khudhkum bihima ra'fa," this ayah is telling us that this feeling within your heart should not overcome you, that you don't want to carry out the punishment against this person. Right? That is one thing. The second thing is that you should not abhor this person or feel hatred towards this person. Rather, because this person is taking this bold step of actually wanting the punishment to be fulfilled against them, you should revere and honor them, and you should allow them to be, for justice to be meted out against them. This is also narrated from Sa'id ibn Jubayr radiallahu anhu and Atha ibn Rabah. Atha ibn Rabah radiallahu anhu has been mentioned to have said, تَعَافُ الْحُدُودَ فِي مَا بَيْنَكُمْ فَمَا بَلَغَنِي مِنْ حَدٍ فَقَدْ وَجَبْ. Compromise with the matter of prescribed punishment, mutually sorting it out amongst yourself. Once a matter where the prescribed punishment is required reaches me, I am obliged to carry it out. What the Prophet ﷺ was telling them here was that if a person has committed this act of zina, another way of another way is for this person to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. If nobody knows of his act, then for him to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness, this would also be fine. But here the Prophet ﷺ was saying that once you come and tell me, and I tell you what ruling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you with regards to this, and then you don't carry it out, then beware. إن كنتم تؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this, he means, then do this and carry out the punishment as you're supposed to, and let it not deter you, because you are those who believe in the one Allah and the day of Qiyamah. And remember that if these people do not get any punishment here, it doesn't mean that they are safe on the day of Qiyamah. No, the punishment of the day of Qiyamah will be twice as bad. وَلَكَ فِي ذَٰلِكَ أَجْرٌ. And for carrying out this punishment while you are here, you will be rewarded. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive all your sins. And when you stand before Him on the day of Qiyamah, you will be sinless. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, وَلْيَشْهَدْ عَذَابَهُمَا طَائِفَةٌ مِّنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And let a group of people witness this punishment, a group of believers. Now the reason for this, my beloved listeners, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, let a group witness this, it is not to ridicule this person or to belittle this person, humiliate this person. No, rather, it is as a deterrent, as a means of those who are standing around to see the punishment that this person is going through, so that they may be deterred from doing the same act. Now when we say this, let's look at it in today's context. Imagine if people who committed adultery or fornication in today's times were given this punishment, and a group of people, a group of Muslims, were asked to oversee them. Do you think that fornication and adultery would be as rampant as it is today, my beloved listener? I highly doubt that. Well, that's definitely something for us to think about. It's come for our first segment of the program has now come to an end, and it's time for us to take that break. But when we return, inshallah, stay tuned, as in the next segment of the program is our first lesson from the book Flowers for Women. As I mentioned to you, you can go out, get a copy so that you can share in our experience of learning this book, or you could simply just join us every week and catch the podcast later on if you'd like to have a explained version of the book. Remember, next week, same time, same place, we will continue with the tafsir of Surah Noor in this first segment of the surah. Until I meet you on the other side of the break, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back. It's the second segment of the program, and in this program covered pearls, in the second segment we normally do female masail. But as I mentioned to you in the intro, today we're going to be starting a brand new book. And inshallah, from this week on, we will be doing a lesson from this book on a weekly basis. The name of this book is Flowers for Women, written by a sister, the daughter of Brother Khalid A. Qureshi. This book was then translated and edited by Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas, and it is now called Special Laws for Females. It has the rulings regarding iddah, as well as the usual female masail, as in hayd, nifas, and istihada rulings. We will inshallah be tackling the second segment of the book, the second half of the book, that is the rulings regarding hayd, nifas, and istihada. Going into the foreword of the book, I'd just like to read for you an excerpt of what Mufti Saab has said. He first praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and beseeches him for his forgiveness, and thereafter sends salutations on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He then mentions, laws for females in the state of hayz, nifas, and istihada are not easily found. The translation of this book is therefore an easy to understand question and answer format, which may aid a reader to study, learn, and comprehend the laws. The book defines hayd, nifas, and istihada, and explains the types of hayd and the law and their laws, as well as the laws regarding salah, fasting, i'tikaf, reading the Quran, reading ahadith, reading fiqh, reading du'as, doing dhikr, performance of hajj and umrah, all while in the state of hayd, nifas, and istihada. Now today we are going to go through the beginning of the book, where it says some useful guidelines as presented to the aid of the student. We must remember, firstly, that this book is written in the Hanafi madhab, so the rulings provided are for the Hanafi person, the Hanafi sister, although, alhamdulillah, having knowledge of both the Hanafi and Shafi'i madhab, I will give you the alternative as we go along. So let's start with number one. Number one of the guidelines says, the minimum duration of hayd is 3 days and 3 nights. That is for a Hanafi sister. But for the Shafi'i sister, it is 1 day and 1 night. So in order for you to consider it hayd, the bleeding needs to be 1 day and 1 night if you are Shafi'i, or 3 days and 3 nights if you are Hanafi. The maximum duration is 10 days and 10 nights for the Hanafi, and for the Shafi'i sister, it is 15 days and 15 nights. The amount of days of purity between two hayd cycles is 15 days and 15 nights across the board for both Hanafi and Shafi'i. That is, the sisters that follow both these madhahib, Hanafi and Shafi'i, will follow the same ruling. The laws are applied not on mere suspicion. What this means, my beloved listener, is simple. That if a lady knows that it is around the time of a hayd and she feels some wetness, then she cannot simply, on the matter of suspicion, not perform her salah not engage in Quran tilawa, but rather she will have to go and ascertain whether her haid has begun or not. The first guideline, haid will end the minute the clean pad was put on. So the minute the clean sanitary towel or sanitary liner is put on, the haid will end. This now brings us to the point of understanding how the haid ends. Many a sister would ask the question, if I went to the bathroom at 3 o'clock and saw that my sanitary towel was clean, does this mean that I need to take a ghusl immediately and start reading Salah from Asr? Or does this mean that I need to make a qada of Dhuhr Salah which I missed? Based on this guideline, we now understand that you actually have to perform the Salah of Dhuhr as well, because if you think about it, if you place the sanitary towel there at perhaps 1 o'clock, or even if you placed it there at 2 o'clock, you had enough time to pray Salatul Dhuhr within its time, even while you were clean and you were in a tahir state. So yes, your haid would have ended and you will have to pray your qada of that salah. Next guideline, on the moment the haid was noticed, the laws will apply. So similarly to how as soon as the haid is seen to terminate, the laws of haid no more apply, in the same manner, the contrary will also be understood and accepted, that as soon as the law of haid, or at least as soon as the haid is seen, the laws of haid will come into effect. All colors except white can be regarded as haid. So when we say all colors except white can be regarded as haid, this does need some clarification. As when we say white, some women also get a creamish colored discharge at times. Now if you are a lady that does experience this discharge, and if you actually go into the rulings and look it up, this creamish color discharge is not necessarily considered haid. Especially for the lady who constantly has a problem of istihadha, she will not consider this color as haid, as when you look into the medical perspective, this is a type of discharge that the lady would experience when her body is trying to tell her that her hormones are off balance, etc. So without going into too much of a medical explanation, I'd just like to add that not only white, but rather the creamish color will also be considered as istihada and not haid, and you will be able to perform your salah. Again, I'm going to elaborate a bit on this, because this is a query that comes in from time to time from sisters. In haid, we need to take two things into consideration. One is, and inshallah in the lessons to follow, we will learn more, we will learn more detailed lessons about this, but for today, a short explanation will inshallah suffice. That is that in haid, we need to take two things into consideration. One is the color of haid, and the other is the duration for which the haid spans. So the color of haid will have to be taken into consideration, in that if you know that your color of haid is generally goes from brown to pink to red to maroon back to a browny reddy color and finally to the very light brown and until it goes cream and clear. All these colors that you normally see in your haid during the days when you normally do get your haid will all be considered haid. The duration, let's look at that. So if it is within the duration of your haid, you are a lady who has a set cycle, and within the duration of haid, you have seen a color for the first time, for example, during the duration of haid, you see a color that is more brownish instead of red. This is not your normal color. But it, again, it's during your days when you normally get haida and you are a lady with a set cycle. What will this be considered as? The answer is that this will still be considered as haida. So let us understand that, but nothing to fret, as inshallah we will do a more detailed explanation on this in coming lessons, inshallah. The next guideline, the color when wet will be the deciding factor. What this simply means is that when we see the haid on the when we see the blood on or the discharge from the body, doesn't necessarily have to be blood, it can even be a brownish discharge on the sanitary towel or on the sanitary liner, that will be the deciding factor, because sometimes when it is wet it may be a reddish color, but by the time it dries up it turns brownish, and it can turn even from a dark brown when wet to a very light brown when dry, hence it can be a bit confusing. So try to keep the wet color in mind when trying to make a decision on whether this is your haid or not. And the final guideline for today would be, for haid, continuous flow is not a precondition. And yes, we do know this, as if you are a person with a set cycle and you started bleeding on day 1, day 2, day 3, and by day 4 everything dried up, and again on day 6 and 7 you saw some bleeding, all these days will be considered haid. My beloved listeners, the sisters out there especially, this segment is the female Masail one, and it's specially dedicated to you. After some research, I found a beautiful book that I felt was necessary to discuss on air with you during this segment, and the book is entitled Flowers for Women, and it has been translated and edited by Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas. So this is what you can expect during this segment in the weeks to follow. A lesson each week will thereafter be followed up by your normal female Masail queries, so you may keep those female Masail queries coming in. The WhatsApp number is 061-406-2688, or you could simply drop me an email. The email address is za@radioislamlive.com. Now, number 11 from our guidelines, continuing from the first segment of this discussion. Number 11 says, when no haid comes, it is a sign of illness. Now, we must remember, when a lady who is supposed to be within the age of getting a haid, that is, she is not menopausal already, and she is old enough to be considered baligha, then if she does not get a haid, it is indeed a sign of illness and should be seen to. When performing nafil, when haid comes, one has to make qadha thereafter. Now, to understand this, let me give you an example. If a sister has started performing the nafil salah, she has made her intention and she has started her salah, and whilst in her salah, she feels some wetness. She does not break her salah to go and check what this wetness is, but rather completes the salah. When she is complete with the salah, she goes to the bathroom, and when she goes to the bathroom, she notices that a haid has commenced. This sister will have to make qadha of this nafil salah, because it is a ruling that whenever a nafil act is entered into, we need to complete it. So this is why she will have to perform this nafil salah again. Similar would be the case if she was fasting a nafil fast, and during that day of fasting she experienced her haid, she will then have to repeat this fast. The next guideline says, haid starts upon witnessing, not upon expectation. So if a lady is someone who has a set cycle, and she knows that the haid normally starts around Asr time on day 13, that is the 13th of the month, she will not simply discard her salah at Asr on the 13th of that month. No, rather she will have to wait and ensure that her haid has indeed started for her to discard her salah. The next guideline says, qadha is only made on the day on which she came out of i'tikaf. Qadha is only made on the day on which she came out of i'tikaf. So understand this. Qadha will be made if a lady is sitting in i'tikaf and she experienced her haid. She will not have to make i'tikaf. And if this is a sunnah i'tikaf, that is, so the 10 days, she will not have to make for all 10. But rather, if she experienced her haid from day 7, for example, she will only have to make qadha of day 7, day 8, and day 9. Right? If, on the other hand, she is making a nafil i'tikaf, then she will only have to make qadha of this day that she has missed. And obviously in a nafil i'tikaf, we don't necessarily specify any day or date, amount of days that is. So, she will only have to make of this day that she was sitting in, that she broke. Also another point to remember is that if it is a sunnah i'tikaf, even when made qadha of, must be accompanied by a fast. Guideline number 15 says, a sister can read Quran with intention of dua and not tilawa. Now this must be clarified. When it is mentioned that one can read Quran with the intention of dua and not tilawa, not randomly any portion of the Quran. This is absolutely not correct, and it is also clarified from the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rather, it is mentioned that Sayyidatina Aisha radiallahu anha at times would recite the mu'awwadhatayn, etc. whilst in the state of haid. Therefore, it is permissible to recite certain du'as for protection whilst in the state of haid with the intention of du'a and not tilawa. And moreover, I must mention that Even though these Quranic verses are recited with the intention of dua, some muftis also say that this is not permissible and rather should not be done. So if you are going to do it, then yes, it is something which can be done, although not preferable. So let us get that correct, that not any portion can be recited with this intention, only selected parts, and that is with the intention of dua, especially if it is like an ayah that we are reading for protection, like the Mu'awwadhatayn or Ayatul Kursi, etc. The next guideline says, qadha of a fast missed in the state of haid will be necessary, not of salah missed in the state of haid. So the difference here would obviously be in the fast and not the salah. Now we must remember and we must reflect here how merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Imagine if we had to make qadha of all the salah that we missed while in haid. A lady remains in haid for 7 days or more at a time. And each of those 7 days there are 5 daily salah. It would become such a cumbersome act to have to perform all these missed salah. Whereas Allah in His infinite mercy, knowing our weakness, has not made this fard on us and rather has only asked us to repay the qadha of the fast that are missed. Number 17 says, all rites of Hajj will be valid whilst the tawaful ziyarah will be delayed to be performed in the state of purity. Now, whilst discussing the rules of Hajj earlier on this year, or at least sometime last year, we did discuss regarding the tawaful ziyarah. Tawaful ziyarah being one of the fundamental pillars of Hajj will have to be performed in order for the Hajj to be valid. But the other rites of Hajj will be valid even while a lady is in the state of haid, such as going to the plains of Arafah, being in the camp in Mina, going to Muzdalifah, etc. Guideline number 18 says, sa'i in the state of haid and nifas is valid. Let's make a difference there and let's understand the difference. Tawaf around the Kaaba is not valid.
sa'i on the other hand, because it is done away from the Kaaba, is valid. Now, guideline number 19 says, one can enter the state of ihram in the state of hayz or nifas. I think we've understood that more or less from the lesson that we did regarding Umrah and regarding Hajj, where it was mentioned that a lady in the state of hayz or nifas can enter the state of ihram, because entering the state of ihram doesn't necessitate tuhur, doesn't necessitate being in the state of purity. And the two raka'ats that are normally read for entering in the state of ihram will be waived from the lady who is in the state of hayz or nifas. And lastly, for today, guideline number 20, one in the state of hayz cannot enter the masjid. Now, generally the ruling is that it is best for women to read their salah at home, as the Prophet ﷺ is also heard mentioning that the salah of a lady, the best salah of a lady, is that salah that she makes in the furthest corner of her home. Although, I must add to that, that for a lady to go to a masjid where there is a separate section for ladies to perform the salah, and if it is for a valid reason, for example, they are traveling and she needs to perform her salah, or they are out somewhere and there is a musalla that has facilities for women, etc., then it is totally permissible for the lady to go to the masjid. But at the same time, she needs to be attired correctly when going to the masjid, so that she does not become a source of fitna for the men attending the masjid, etc. And secondly, she must remember that she must not be in the state of hayz when going to the masjid, as the masjid is the house of Allah, and a lady who is not in a clean state cannot enter a masjid. With that, we will now terminate our discussion. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding of our lesson and increase us in beneficial knowledge. I would like to thank my engineer for doing a great job of engineering the program. Until we meet same time next week, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.